And we're not meant to be ignorant or oblivious of them. The sun and the moon are given to us to mark out day and night, the months that pass, succeeding equinoxes, whatever else it might be. We live in a material world. We are part of that material world. We ourselves know the rhythms of life. We trust we do. Some friends find sleep a little difficult at times, but by and large, we sleep, we awake. We recognize that we function according to that program inbuilt that God has ordained. Likewise, we see in nature those same patterns and rhythms that God has programmed into them. Not of our creating, for sure, it is God's handiwork. Not our ingenuity, no way, it is the Lord's doing. Marvellous works. They are pondered by all who take pleasure in them. And so we consider this time of the year. Sometimes September, the harvest has long gone, but this year, given the rain that fell and the lateness of the harvest, we're much nearer to the event. You can still see the bales out in the fields, protected by tarpaulins, and many of the fields at least waiting to be gathered up and used for whatever purpose they are intended. And the Lord Jesus was very aware of the world in which he was placed. His illustrations so often are drawn from nature, refer us to that which very often common sense will prove. And we see those things and we can nod in agreement and we can say, yes, we recognize that. We can see that. That is an illustration that we are familiar with. Though, as we'll see, his lessons on whatever subject are not taking us just at a superficial level about the material world we're in, or making an illustration based on it, but are taking us to spiritual truths and realities that are real realities, but are not always so realities that we're aware of, because our sinfulness clouds them and makes them more impenetrable to our gaze. So the Lord Jesus very often would take illustrations from around the world in which his people of that day that he ministered to live, and a world, for all that we might say is a changing world, is not that different from the world we are living in now. Harvest is the theme, and harvest occurs as a theme in Scripture, sometimes negatively, a harvest that is going to be a bitter harvest, or more positively, or a mixture of both, a good harvest. So, what is the harvest that at the end of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, leading into chapter 10, of which we read? When we see that he looks out upon the multitudes in verse 36 and is moved with compassion and turns in the light of this, in the light of the mass of faces that look back at him, and says to his followers there, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. What is it that he is thinking of there and teaching about? Well, it isn't about crop husbandry. It is not handy economic advice at a time of a credit crunch. He's not seeing our day, though he would be able to foresee any day and every day. Though we are a little bit, perhaps, hard-pressed at the moment by the current economic woes and turmoil, that was not the burden of his message, the burden of his mission. He had not come to give advice about where best to plant your crops if you want a better harvest, or which fields you'll need to look after better if you're going to make the soil more productive. He could have. He's omniscient. He knows everything there is to know about everything, any subject. He could have given the most learned and informed and wise and knowledgeable discourse on. Pity, please, those poor scientists in Switzerland. Pity them. This toy that they're playing with there, this underground tunnel system and fantastic things that they're going to discover. They say they will. We're waiting. There will be discoveries. And what will they show? This world is even more wonderful, amazing, complex than we thought a week ago, a month ago, or 10 years ago. And there they will be, with these things just grasping a fraction of the knowledge that there is to be gleaned of this great and wonderful world. And the Lord Jesus, had he been there in that day, could have written all those complex looking equations, could have explained all of matter and reality. And listening on the radio the other week as I came back from Stanton Neas, the meeting there on the Wednesday night, and serious scientists are talking about, you know, different universes intersecting, that actually where we are, try and get your mind around this, there's actually another universe here, just in a slightly different time and space. And that he was calling these slabs or universes kind of meet each other, and that's what they reckon caused what they reckon to have been the Big Bang. Oh, what a thought. Well, imagination, give them 100 out of 100 for that. But I don't know about the science, and I don't really know about their grasp of matter. Look, those equations, the Lord Jesus could point out all of them and could give us another 1,000 to be working on for time and eternity. I know friends among us here who understand these things better than I. We're going to have eternity to grasp this and understand these things the more. Well, he could have spoken about any number of subjects, but his burden was souls. His burden was souls. He didn't look out and see crops and say, we must be busy, it's the time of the year for gathering these in. He saw people, and that stirred him to turn to his disciples and to say to them about this plentiful harvest, the paucity of the laborers, and the need to pray to the Lord of the harvest. For why? For there were these multitudes. People looking back at him. Young people, children, all kinds of people. Old people, middle-aged people, married people, single people. All looking at him. Before him, great harvest of souls. And this is what exercised him. And exercised him all the time. Souls. People. People. Real people. Not abstract people. But real people. You know, nobody understood, knew, felt for people more than he. Wonderful, isn't it? It's the Son of God. We can think of him so exalted. We can think of him as so utterly different, so unimaginably grand and majestic, and so in light, in glory, surrounded by angels. We can think God is spirit, and in that we are not in the realms of physics, of any physics that can help us. This is saying something so utterly different to us. Here we are, our need for breakfast, and our need for lunch, and our need for air to breathe. None of this applies to the great God who has made these things. We could think of him as so divorced from this world, as being utterly incapable of feeling for people. And of course, many religions have such gods. Many religions have such deities who have no connection at all with this world, who treat as playthings this world. But not he. Now, joined with our humanity, the Son of God, nobody understood or felt for people or loved people more than he. None other could have so meaningfully and with such sense of the gravity of where these people were at, could have turned to any of his followers and commented to them in this way, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few." He felt it. He meant it. And therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers unto his harvest. He cared for that harvest. He cared for those souls. That was his consuming interest. How these should be related to his heavenly Father. How these needy people there before him should know the eternal God, be able to call him their heavenly Father, be able to pray unto him as their Lord and their God. That was the burden of his life. For he knew of the coming judgment more clearly than any. He knew what pertained to that coming judgment. but he himself will be the one that would come to install and bring about these matters pertaining to the final judgment. It would be he who would inaugurate it. The Father who knew the times and all the seasons for nations as well as for the end of the world would then at that time summon all to honour his Son. His Son would be the one coming forth as the very one, the apostle, the sent one, the Father's own envoy to this earth. He would be bringing that coming judgment. And he knew that all of those souls, and it is as if he could see not only the people of his day, but see all of us here this morning, see the nations and the earth, see all the peoples, knowing what awaited each and every one of them. Friends, our souls, indeed our bodies, are immortal. We will come to judgment, to that final harvest. But we will go beyond that judgment. It will not end for us there, any more than it will end for us at death. There is a world beyond. And our soul, if we die before Jesus Christ returns to this earth, does not go into a state of just vanishing, or into some kind of drugged, insensate state, or some kind of state of being drugged and lost in consciousness. No, we will be very alive, very aware. We will not be in the body at that point if Christ has not returned, but we will be very aware. We will be very aware of where we are, whether in the blessing of God or outside of the blessing of God. We'll be very conscious of all that is going to happen in the future, and indeed of our having a body reunited with a body, a resurrection body. And these things will be then final. It's set at death. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as he saw these multitudes, and as his burden and his speaking of a harvest is toward those multitudes, could foresee all of this, know it, could see it as if it were the now, happening, right there, right then. As though beyond that cross, the joy that was set before him, he could see what it meant by way of his return, how it would be for those who would meet him on that day. Friend, do you see this? Have you recognized that we're not talking about harvests of fields and crops? We're talking about souls, your soul, my soul. We're talking about eternity and the great event, coming judgment. We're looking on to that, as the Lord Jesus surely could look on to that and see that with such omniscience and knowledge. We can't see it quite so clearly. We can't feel it as he would have felt it in his sinless and pure affections and pure mind that was uninhabited by any sin. Are you this day conscious that you are an eternal, immortal being in that sense? You have a soul that will live forever. And one day when Christ returns, whether you've died before then, or whether you're alive at his coming, you will have a body that will go on into eternity, whether in heaven or, dear friend, in hell. Whether with Christ forever, and to be with him in that perfect bliss and that state of joy, or in darkness and in fire, in want and in need, under his displeasure and frown for eternity. This is the harvest. Here is the final harvest that the Lord Jesus had in view. And today your need is not, despite what you may read in the papers, economic security. Good, I'm sure that is to have, but that is not the issue. It is not even the sort of political stability or the absence of war, good though those things may be and to be prayed for. But it is your soul security. It is your eternal security. That is the concern of Christ. That is what he is showing here. And his desire for this reaching and ingathering of souls to be safe on that day of final harvest and final reckoning. Have you a thought about that day? Or are you careless? Do you see yourself there as those that Christ's eyes were upon, piercing into? Oh, his gaze must have been something, mustn't it? Who could have met that gaze? Compassion, concern, and urgency. harvest. It's coming. You have an eternal soul. You will meet with this God. How stands it with you? Do you care? That's listening to somebody on the radio, making light of it. Oh, I don't care about death, this man said. I wonder. Oh, he said, I'm not interested in what goes on beyond. There's nothing there. Atheist. Well, I think he'll regard things rather differently. How many years' time, I cannot say. But he'll have a different view on those things. Sadly for him, if he doesn't repent now, a very different view on these things. What of you? Do you see yourself in that multitude for which Christ had compassion and would send laborers to? For that is the burden of his ministry. So the harvest, what does it mean? It means souls. It's talking about souls being gathered in. And my second point is this. Jesus is always in his harvest field. He is always in his harvest field. He is always about harvesting. We see him here in this incident recorded in Matthew's Gospel. Where had he been? Well, he'd been everywhere. Verse 35. He went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And as if that was not enough, you'd have thought he might have been quite exhausted, going to all these towns and cities and villages, and in all these synagogues that he preached. But no, now, confronted by these multitudes, any given time, or just a sense of those still to be reached, that can exercise yet further his compassion. He was always in his harvest field. He was always showing that incredible concern for sinners in the towns, the villages, out in the open air, in Jerusalem, whether he be in the temple, the synagogue, the open field, or in a boat. Whether he's welcoming the mothers with their infant children seeking the blessing of God. Whether he's at a wedding and teaching there and revealing his glory to his disciples. Whether he's at a funeral at the tomb of Lazarus. Whether he is speaking to the woman at the well, a single individual, or with the Pharisees, or with the multitudes in the temple. He is always in his harvest field. His heart with those people. Let's think on that a bit further. How come? You would think that God, who is just and holy and righteous and exalted, would find no interest in sinners. Far from it, would judge them at every turn, and judge them at every turn, and read the hypocrisy of their hearts, and read their breaking of the law. Condemned. Go to each of the towns, and you're condemned. Justice requires of you, you must be punished for your sin. And it might have been. That might have been the message, that if we read according to the rule of justice and followed all its implications down and see ourselves at the bottom of the list as so wanting, as so displeasing to God, as under so much his condemnation that it is impossible. Righteousness finds us out as totally unrighteous. And we are undone. And yet, while justice, as it were, would shake its head about our prospects, the love of God nods encouragingly and says, justice, yes, and justice will be done and be seen to be done. One will come and die for sin and pay the penalty that is due. But love will reach out, and love will find a home for these sinners, and love will bring them from where they are under condemnation, and so reverse the situation for them that they will know such the blessing of God, and they will have a new place and a new status and a new title that will be beyond their wildest expectations. Why they will be called sons of the living God. Why they will be called those that are beloved of God. Why, it will be said of them, what manner of love is this that the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God? Yes, that, and all of that, for time and eternity, that. And so love and justice, though for the sinner we might say it's like fire and water, these just are not compatible, yet in the mind and in the heart of God, it's possible. What's impossible for man, possible for God. And thus the Lord Jesus Christ, busy in his harvest field, a friend of sinners, not aloof from them, not remaining simply in palaces. You can go to palaces indeed, or simply in the temple, or just talking with those who have some intellectual superiority. But no, with the common people, as they were called, with those fishermen, with those who his heart was drawn to and his compassion exercised towards. Today, he is still in his harvest field. Still. He is still busy in his work. Though he's now in heaven, died, rose again, ascended into heaven, enjoyed the coronation, the glory that is given to him, the outpouring of the Spirit that is granted by the Father that he should be part of, today he's still in his harvest field. Do you feel beyond reach? Do you feel as if you've lost your way? Do you feel as if you've never known him, never tasted and seen that the Lord is good? He's not gone away. He's not lost any of that compassion. He has not renounced all that we read of him in Scripture. We're moved by compassion, seeing the multitudes. Still in his harvest field. He's still looking to reap souls. Still has a burden. Still desiring. Come, come. Don't remain isolated, lost, estranged from your God. Don't dare think that this has nothing to do with you or could never have anything to do with you. That this knowledge is too high, it's too wonderful for you. He was a friend of sinners then. He is the friend of sinners now. He looked with compassion at the multitudes then. He looks with compassion at the multitudes now. Are you that lost sheep? Are you that one still astray, fighting against him, arguing with him, your heart in turmoil? Or can you see that what he bid his people then to do, to come unto him, to believe upon his name, to seek that salvation, are promises and urgings that are applying to us still today and will apply still until the Lord Jesus himself returns. Sinner, he's seeking you out. Lost sheep, prodigal son, prodigal daughter, he is seeking you out. He is ever in his harvest field. He is not far away. Will you not call? Will you not seek him with all your heart? Can you not see that here is that to be desired above all else, your eternal security? Can you not recognize that what the Father offers in his Son, of peace with him and reconciliation, is that to be desired above all else? Our guilty conscience should seek no other help, no other place. If God be satisfied in the sacrifice of his Son upon the cross, then we can be satisfied and at peace with him. If God has declared by the resurrection that this is his Son, that we should listen to him, and that what he has done, heaven has received, and the blood that is shed has satisfied and paid the price for sin, should you not be satisfied with that also, and come and receive of that, and live in the good of that, and live your life now under the covering of that blood, and own his government now for your government, and say that his law will be my law now, and what he loves, I will learn to love, his Spirit helping me. Is it not time to come to him? He who gazes out on his harvest field, not lost his interest in souls, not deviated from that compassion that exercised him then and exercises him still. He sends preachers. He sends sermons. He sends books and tapes and videos. He sends DVDs in this modern age. And if he should tarry, I dare say, technology will bring other ways in which he will continue to reach out to us, to speak to us. And this word here, which has come through blood and fire, and is still open before us this morning, and still we can read it to our families and from pulpits, and take it to work and read it in our homes. That word will remain till he comes to fulfill it all, in every particular. he will go on speaking, for he is ever in his harvest field. Dear saint, you today who say you feel comfortless, you who today feel as though your God has left you, he has not. How could he? The one moved with compassion then is still moved with compassion now. And he knows your state and your need and your lack of comfort, if that be your state this morning. And he is as exercised now as he was then. And think not that his absence from this earth, in that sense, now to the right hand of God, means that there's now a great vast distance to cover before his comforts and his blessings can reach us. He's given us the gift of the Spirit. He who has been promised dwells in you. He whom the Lord Jesus assured his disciples of the promise of the Spirit, he's not reneged on that promise. The day of Pentecost proves that. What a blessing upon the church. And we're still living in the blessing of that blessing. And every convert, every one who is born again of the Spirit, receives then the sealing of the Spirit, has the indwelling power and presence of the Spirit. Is the Spirit, is he less than Christ? Is he who is eternal and glorious and equal with the Father and the Son in all their splendid and wonderful attributes less than Christ? No. He is another helper, another counselor, like Christ. And thus he comes with all the stature of divinity, but not lacking either the compassion that is Christ's to give. So, dear saint, today, do not think yourself as lost and as a helpless sheep yourself without Christ to care for you. He cares. The compassion is as real as ever. So, the harvest is a harvest of souls, and the Lord Jesus Christ is ever about his work in that harvest field, and will be until the end of time. But look, he is also looking for workers in that harvest field. As he saw that multitude and then looked at his disciples, he could see, because he knew all, foreknowledge, predestinating grace, he knew all. Those that were there, those that were arrayed before him, some of them will be those who go out as laborers into his harvest. That prayer that he would have his disciples to pray, some of those very people of whom he was stirred with compassion would become those workers going out into that harvest field. He raises up people who will go. Preachers, some to go near, some to go far. People who will teach the young. We may go not so far to do that. We may not have to go much further than the schoolroom or the hall upstairs. But we're to be there. It's a harvest field. People to have Christ's heart for the lost and his compassion and his instinctive knowledge of that judgment to come, that which lived with him, it's to live with us. It often doesn't, does it? We often are very lifeless. We're often with this Bible open, but there's a disjuncture. Something goes wrong between the page and our minds. The impression's lost. That which should just grip us and so energize us as to give our souls no rest until he establishes Jerusalem, the peace of the earth. We fall asleep instead. And sin makes our minds befuddled and lacking in focus and weary when, we haven't been weary before, but when the Bible's open we become weary or we're seeking to prayer. Oh, sleep covers our eyes like that. We need Christ's heart. We need to feel as he, that as he prayed and asked others to pray that the Lord send out labourers into his harvest, we're to pray that we and others can be like labourers following in their master's footsteps, sharing his burden, sharing his concern and zeal and his giving of himself and having that knowledge of coming judgment and that care for those souls that were there immediately before him. We must be ready to go. And it is going. The people aren't coming. And we have to have a heart that's willing to go to them. Find them, wherever they are. May not be many of them, but we'll find the few that there are by the grace of God. Are you a going person in that way? Are you a going concern? Do you have a love for those outside, sharing Christ's heart and compassion? I ask myself, do I? Think on them and think upon that work. Make friends with them. It can be difficult and tricky. My, the confusion that many of these poor people are in. We have to sit and listen and try to understand something of where they are at, and it might not be very happy or pleasant listening. Ready to minister Christ to them. Going where they are. Families, friends can be utter confusion and chaos. And we have to get in there and get our hands dirty a bit as we seek to engage with them and seek to win them away from that world towards Christ. Glutton and drunkard, it was said of the Lord Jesus, wasn't it? The friend of sinners. Gone to be at the house of a sinner, it was said of him. Well, sometimes we have to go to the houses of sinners and try to minister to them and be involved with these people, a going people, people that we have a heart for. And so the Lord Jesus is always looking for workers, laborers to go into his harvest. He's busy in his harvest field. He wants others to be busy and going, being sent forth there. And it's not just preachers, is it? It's those who will be friends to sinners in turn. Those that will share something of Christ's burden in their sinful frame and in their sinful minds. And we can be so sinful at times and so small-minded at times. And so not focused on their need, but to go with what we have and to pray the Lord will add to us as we seek to be obedient to him. But my final point really is the title of this morning's sermon. The need for a harvest in the first place. The need for a harvest. The Lord could look and say, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Well, we could say, yes, we can see. Laborers are lacking in our own country at the moment. We need more pastors. We need more preachers. We need more committed, serious-minded folk to reach children, whoever it might be. Yes, the churches are in great need. Truth is, they always are in need. Always need more workers. Any church that thinks it's got enough workers is missing the point. We always need to be looking to push out our frontiers and looking to be able to do more work for him. But we would look at our nation at the moment and say, but where, O Lord, is the harvest? Where is this plentiful harvest amongst our own people of this time? Where in the United Kingdom do we hear of a great response to this gospel and this compassion? And I doubt not that there are many compassionate Christians working hard the length and breadth of our nation and preaching and teaching and longing to have people that they can preach to and to have a multitude there. While some will be just happy with a handful there to minister to. And yet they seem to be absent. The harvest seems not to be there. Or it's a blighted harvest and a damaged harvest. A situation of crop failure, much as we read in lands where the rains have failed and the crops are just dying and the people are in dire need. Nothing to eat, there's nothing coming. And our nation, we might say, is experiencing such a crop failure. Thistles, thorns, a blight upon what is produced, the word just being snatched away, gone, an indifference, a hardness of heart where we are. Might say, perhaps amongst the younger people, students for instance, there is something of a harvest, we thank God for that. Or amongst some of the more sort of refugee status people and those that have come to this country from elsewhere, perhaps haven't got anything. They've had to leave it all behind, and they've, giving credit to those who have left for good reason, had to leave family, perhaps, and property, and they're now here. Many of those people are very willing to listen to the gospel and are finding Christ, and we thank God for that, that there are little micro-harvests and little groups of people where one might say that something's happening there, and God is at work there. But the rest, and indeed the majority of our people, we look and we wonder what sort of a day it is and what sort of a harvest that this is. Yes, people may suffer us to entertain them a bit, entertain their children a bit. They may suffer us to promise them forgiveness, especially when there's no emphasis upon the need to repent at the same time. Yes, they may suffer the church to give a lecture on Greek or something a bit academic or practical, how to get out of debt, make your marriage happier, real issues, important issues, but they don't want to go beyond that and certainly don't want to be preached at. And we can wonder at the growth in some churches, which seems to be really decline numbers, but the spiritual life seems to be shriveling and dying, and the desire to preach and teach the gospel dying, even as the church numerically seems in some places to be growing. And then we look around, don't we? We see the atheists stronger, at least in terms of their vociferousness and their confidence to speak against the church and to demand that creationism not be taught anywhere, never be mentioned in polite company, and such things as that. What harvest that is. And the pleasure seekers and those who have not a thought, it seems, about eternity and only a thought about their own pleasure. What a harvest. Dear friends, as we pray for labourers, we need to pray there will be a harvest too. As we pray for workers, pray that we might be those workers. As Christ is ever in his harvest field, never sending workers into that harvest field. In some senses, we also need to pray, O Lord, give us a harvest too. Give us those multitudes. Give us people who, rather than hear the gospel flee, will actually come. Those, instead of turning away and running a mile, will want to know more. Those who seem so disinterested, so unwilling to be reached by the compassion of a Saviour who gave his life for sinners, seem so unmoved by one who has come from the glory of heaven to save us from unimaginable darkness and gloom. These are sobering words, wasn't it? The Lord Jesus gave to the disciples in amongst their instructions when they went out to preach, that where he is rejected and his word is not received, assuredly I say to you, verse 15, chapter 10 of Matthew's Gospel, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Is that our nation? Is that what might be said of us? Is that the state in which we are in? Well, it looks at the moment as if it is. Friends, as we thank God for the compassion that Christ has had upon us, we today who know the Lord, as we are thankful that he hasn't changed, never is in his harvest field, ever a day of salvation, now is the accepted time of the Lord. Ever glad that as Christians, his love we can find and access quickly, easily, by faith. We have to ask, Lord, where is in our nation that harvest of souls? Pray for that harvest. Pray the Lord will soften hearts. Pray that we might be indeed labourers working now where a harvest truly is plentiful. Amen.